Hi there, Pastor Tanner Thetford here with First Baptist Church of Leadville. Welcome to our formal introduction to church membership. The intention of this short audio is to introduce you to why we practice formal church membership here and what it means to become a member. This is meant to be your first step in the process of becoming a member at First Baptist Church of Leadville. If you are still interested in church membership after listening to this audio, please contact me and I can get you additional documentation. Finally, we chose to keep the entire audio portion together, even though during the question and answer towards the end, there is some difficulty in hearing some of the questions that are asked. Additionally, I'd like to point out that some of the questions that were asked, the responses that I gave were, generally speaking, my own personal conviction on the subject matter. In a few minor cases, sometimes my personal conviction on the subject matter does not line up 100% with our Constitution as written. And I just wanted to make that clear before you listened to the audio. If there are any additional questions regarding this matter or anything else surrounding church membership, please don't hesitate to ask or contact me. Thank you and enjoy.
All right. Like I said, we're going to record this so that we can put it on the website and those who couldn't be present can listen at a later date. Everyone should have a folder, one per household, okay? One folder per household. Does everyone have one that needs one, is interested? Get this back to Dustin. So we'll go through the documents in this folder. I intend this to be fairly brief, but I wanted to make it clear what we're doing, why we're doing it, all of those types of things. So hold on to that for now, and we'll reference it as we go. I've got a short lesson or teaching on church membership in general, and then we'll have any questions or comments, okay? So when we speak of church membership, I'd like you guys to get the picture of the church, this local instantiation of the church, as an embassy, okay? I'd like you guys to get that picture in your mind. The church is an embassy. Who knows what an embassy is? What's an embassy? Does anyone know? Do they want to say it? Perfect. Individual kingdom within a foreign land, right? The idea is one nation has a little area within another nation that has the rules of their nation there, the first nation, okay? So if you have a U.S. embassy somewhere in Europe, for example, the citizens of the United States can go to that embassy and they are considered members of the United States. That is, in a sense, their home base in that foreign land. Okay? I want you to think of the local church as an embassy. We are in a foreign land, the world, right? And we're all members of Christ's church or kingdom at large, but we have a home base. That's the idea behind church membership. And so, if this church is a proper embassy, it's going to have members wherein people who are members of the broader kingdom come in and we say, yes, indeed, you are a member of Christ's kingdom, and welcome to a local embassy that is simply a small picture of his larger community or larger kingdom. Does that make sense? We're part of a larger, broader kingdom. In fact, one that spans time as well. It spans into the future. And this church is simply a local embassy of that larger kingdom or community. Okay. Now, the embassy is not, the church is not a social club in that sense. Okay. You don't join an embassy, right? You don't become a member of an embassy. You are already a citizen, and then an embassy recognizes your citizenship in another nation, in a foreign land. Okay, so that's something I want to make clear as well. It's not a social club that you simply join. Instead, the church is an institution that represents the one nation that is Christ's kingdom and his people. Okay? So that's the picture I want you to get from this discussion. Now, I want to walk through how we got to this point in salvation history. We are, like I said, Christ's kingdom, and then we are a little embassy within Christ's kingdom. Okay, so I want us to walk through how we got to that point. Israel was meant to be God's representatives on earth. Israel was. Okay, and they failed at their job. They did not represent God on earth the way they were supposed to. So the new Israel comes along, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the new Israel. And he says a few important things when he comes. He says that he is the new Israel. He establishes himself as the new Israel. And he says that God is establishing a new kingdom under him. Okay? God is establishing a new kingdom under him as the head. He is the ruler or the king of a new kingdom. And the citizens of the new kingdom would now represent God on earth. Israel was supposed to do it. They failed. So Jesus came as the new Israel and succeeded where Israel failed. And then God established a new kingdom under Christ. And the citizens of that new kingdom, because Christ ascended, the citizens of that new kingdom now represent God on earth. Okay? That's our job. Now the question comes, who has authority in this new kingdom? If the citizens are representing Christ, who has authority in this new kingdom? I just want to read to you real quick. Matthew 16, 18 to 19. Okay? Matthew 16, 18 to 19 says this. And I tell you that you are Peter, but by my Father, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So who has authority in the new kingdom? The apostles do. Peter and the apostles have the authority in the new kingdom. And what's the authority he gives them? It's this binding and loosing. What's this binding and loosing all about? It's identifying kingdom citizens. It's Peter and the apostles' job to identify who kingdom citizens are. Okay? That's essentially their job. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Your kingdom citizens ought to reflect the spiritual states of those kingdom citizens in heaven. Earth to heaven, earth to heaven. Okay? And so, it's the job of Peter and the apostles to establish who the kingdom citizens are. They identify them. They don't make you a kingdom citizen. They just identify you as a kingdom citizen. They recognize, okay, you are a follower of Christ. Okay, and so then they bring them into the kingdom. Now, how did all this develop? Through Peter and the apostles. The book of Acts details all of this in depth. Okay, and I'm just going to read a few passages out of Acts to demonstrate. My question now, essentially, that I want us to answer is church membership biblical? Okay, is it biblical? Well, let's just walk through Acts. And I'll give you some examples. Again, Peter and the apostles have this authority of identifying kingdom citizens, and now this is how it carries out. Acts 1:15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So they knew who the believers were. He stood up amongst the believers, a group of about 120. Okay? Acts 2:41, and I'm just going to skim through Acts. You've got to read the whole book to get all the context. But Acts 2:41, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. Okay? Boom, 3,000. They're keeping track of the kingdom citizens. Okay? They're keeping track of how many are added. Acts 2, 44 and 45, a little further down. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Okay? There's a community of believers. I'm not advocating for communism here. I'm just saying there's a community of believers, and they shared and helped one another when they were in need. Let's go to Acts 2:47, just a little further down. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. He added to their number. They're keeping track. They've identified who were the kingdom citizens, and they kept track of them and incorporated them into their community. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Again, they're keeping track of their members, okay? That's essentially what's going on. So if you're looking for the phrase church membership, you're not going to find it. But in Acts, as the church is established, if you're looking for the principle or the concept of what church membership is, it's everywhere. They're keeping track of the kingdom citizens, and they're helping one another as they have a need. The Acts 5 controversy develops along these lines because those who were kingdom citizens were having some issues, and so they wanted to make sure that everybody was getting distributed as they had need. Acts 6, 1 and 2, you have deacons established and taken in the church context from kingdom citizens. And then what happens, I'll go now to Acts 11, you begin to see this carried out in individual churches. This is all right now in the church in Jerusalem, because it's the only church that exists. But if you go to Acts 11 and you go 19 to 22, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And now you have the establishment of each of these individual little churches, and it continues throughout the rest of the book. Acts 14, 20 to 23. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is Paul. They preached the gospel in that city, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They're establishing individual churches, putting people in charge of them, and continuing to move on. Okay, that's how church membership developed in Acts. And we're seeking to do something similar. Are there any questions thus far? I want this to be a little more interactive and discussing, so if there are any questions, please. Okay, I think we can gather 10 principles from the book of Acts, okay, about church membership. First, the church's very existence unifies around Jesus Christ. He is Savior and Lord, period. That is how the church exists. Second, Christians are ordinarily united to individual but interconnected churches. You go to a church, and that's your home base, essentially. They're interconnected, so they interact with each other. You'd find in the book of Acts, they interact with the church in Jerusalem a lot. Send back word. Tell the church over here something. You know, all of those things. They interact with each other, but they're still individual churches. Third, Christians collectively identify themselves as churches. Okay, they're gathered together in church communities. Four, Christians possess a special power and corporate identity when formally assembled. Okay? When we're all gathered together, we have a certain identity and power that we don't have as individuals. Five, the first step of the Christian life is baptism. Period. That is true in Acts. It always happens. Six, Christians are commanded to separate themselves from and not formally associate with the world. There's a call to suffer hardship and to be separate from the world in some way, shape, or form. Seven, the life and authority of the local church shape and orient around the lives of its members. The church helps and interacts with its members. That's what the goal is, and that's what it does. Eight, Christian leaders are made responsible for specific sheep. It's essential that you have a set leadership that is responsible for certain members of the church. Nine, Christians are responsible to submit to their specific leaders. That's also explicitly stated in the book of Hebrews. And finally, 10, Christians exclude false professors from their fellowship. Okay, this happens several times in the book of Acts where somebody comes along, they pretend to be a Christian, and they're not, and there are some issues. Okay, so those are, if you try to gather up all the data in the book of Acts, those are 10 principles you can kind of gather. Okay, now, I'm going to have a reading. For what it's worth, I'm getting a vast majority of the content for this lesson and from how we kind of structured church membership here from a little book from Crossway called Building Healthy Churches. Church Membership, How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus. It's written by Jonathan Lehman. Okay, if you want to get it, it's a little book. I think it's 130 pages or something like that. It's a real little book from Crossway, and we're getting a lot of our concepts from there. Jonathan Lehman says this. I'm just going to read you word for word what he says about church and church membership. He says, adding all of this up, one thing is obvious to our Jerusalem Research Committee. He said, if we researched all of the committee, he goes, to be a Christian is to belong to a church. No one gets saved and then wanders about by him or herself thinking about whether or not they should join a church. People repent, they're baptized, and they're baptized into the fellowship of the church. Okay? Period. Looking to Christ as Lord means being united to Christ's people. It's automatic. Like being adopted means you'll quickly find yourself at the dinner table with brothers and sisters. The idea of church membership runs through everything we read in here. No, none of our reports presents a Sunday school teacher standing in front of a class asking the attendees to turn to section 2C of their handouts for the definition of church membership. But everyone, insiders, outsiders, knows who is meant when Christians refer to the church doing this or that. Barnabas and Paul met with the church. Herod arrested someone who belonged to the church. They gathered in the church together. To be a church member is to be one of the individuals who constitute a church. Again, they know who they are. In fact, you simply cannot talk about a local church without talking about its members. It's like trying to talk about a team, a family, a nation, or yes, even a club without talking about its members. It's what each of these things is. Okay? So this, why did I go into all of this? This is the fundamental conviction that this church has about church membership. Okay? This isn't something, like I said, it's not a social club. It's not something where, you can join, you don't have to, it's completely up to you, that type of thing. This is something, this is our conviction about what the church is meant to be about and what church membership is about. Now, if you don't formally hold that conviction, I understand, right? And we can talk about that and work through it, okay? But we're not establishing something as like, oh, this is just like what churches do. No, we believe church membership is biblical, and we want to follow the biblical model in terms of holding official church membership here in our church. Does that make sense? Okay, this is why we want to revamp church membership here at this church. So, couple of definitions. I just want to give you a couple definitions. First, church member. Again, this is Jonathan Lehman's definition. A church member, and think of yourself in this way if you're interested in becoming a member. A church member is a person who has been officially and publicly recognized as a Christian before the nations, as well as someone who shares in the same authority of officially affirming and overseeing other Christians in his or her church. Okay? It's like I said earlier with the embassy. We're identifying you as a kingdom citizen if you're becoming a member of this church. Okay? We don't make you a kingdom citizen. We're just identifying, oh yes, you're a Christian. Okay? Church membership. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by a church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of that church. What does this all boil down to? What does it mean in practice? All it ultimately means and boils down to is the church is taking official responsibility over your spiritual health if you become a member here. Your spiritual health and well-being, okay? That's making sure that you're enabled as much as we can help to follow Christ in your life. That's what we want to do, okay? That's what church membership is about. We're not asking you to do anything fancy or crazy. That's what it's about. And simultaneously, we're going to hold the church responsible for your spiritual well-being. That's their job, is to look out for you. Here's the deal, practically speaking. The leadership team, and the pastor in particular, are in charge of their sheep, as the Bible puts it. But how can we be in charge of you guys if we don't know who you are? You know, if we have people who show up sometimes and then people who don't show up and all this different stuff, we're not really sure who the sheep are, who we should be helping out, who we should be chasing down. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to help out everyone who comes through the doors. But I have a special spiritual responsibility for certain members of the body of Christ that he has sent here. And I want to know who those people are, okay? That's what this church membership is about, okay? That's essentially what we're getting at. So, nuts and bolts. What is required of you? Okay, I know this might seem scary, right? We're rolling out these official documents. I'll show you them in your handout here in a second. But what does this require of you? Be a Christian. Okay, we ought not in our church membership require anything of our members that Jesus wouldn't require of them. Okay, Jesus would require that you be a Christian. So that comes with it faith and repentance. Okay, those are the essentials of what being a Christian is. Now there's one other thing that we require beyond what salvation requires, okay? And that is baptism, okay? You see clearly in the Acts model, over and over again, people were baptized into a church. That does not mean you have to be baptized in this church, okay? As long as you have been baptized, and we recognize that baptism, you can that requirement is for our church's sake, okay? So we require that you're a Christian, and we require that you've been baptized. That's it, okay? Those are all the formal requirements of becoming a member of the church, okay? Essentially, you're submitting to the church's spiritual oversight in your life, and what we're going to ask you to do, essentially, is act like a Christian. That's what we're going to ask you to do. I'd like you to open now on your folder. You have, on the left side, there's a document in there titled First Baptist Church of Leadville Covenant Agreement for Church Membership. Okay? I put two of each document in the folder, because I figured most households are going to have two people who want to become members. If you have extra documents, no big deal. First Baptist Church of Leadville Covenant Agreement for Church Membership. You see that? I'm not going to read this right now, but essentially, I want you guys to read it in your free time, and all this essentially says is you are agreeing that you're going to act like a Christian, That's all it essentially says, right? You go through it. We engage by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, etc., etc. It goes on and on, but the whole document essentially says, I agree to act like a Christian, okay? That's the whole point. That's the whole goal of church membership, is to have a spiritual oversight in your life and to watch over you to make sure that you're fulfilling what Christ would have you to do in this life, okay? So that's all this agreement is, okay? Now, I want to couple that, open on the right side, and go to the last document on the right side of your folder. It says, when you should not submit, okay? The reason I wanted to look at these together is covenant agreement, I'm going to act like a Christian. I don't want you to think this is some sort of dictatorship, okay? Where now all of a sudden you've signed on the dotted line and you better do everything the pastor says or you're in trouble. No, that's not what this is, okay? And I wanted to couple that with this document. This is straight out of Jonathan Lehman's book on church membership, When You Should Not Submit. He essentially says, all of us at times will be called to endure humbly a leader's mistakes and sins. Nonetheless, should you find yourself in a church where the leadership is characteristically abusive, I would in most cases encourage you to flee. Here's how you can tell if First Baptist Church of Leadville is overstepping their boundaries and responsibilities in your spiritual life. Okay? I wanted you to have this tool because I want you to know that I'm not trying to get a covenant document out of you so I can be some sort of tyrant. Okay? That's not what this is about. Okay? This is about you're agreeing to act in a Christian manner, and if myself or anyone else on the leadership in First Baptist Church of Leadville oversteps their bounds as outlined here, then you know that you're essentially not obligated to this covenant any longer. Does that make sense? If we begin to play favorites, punish people who simply disagree with us, employ extreme forms of communication, have a bad temper, please bear with my bad temper at times, but you see what I'm getting at, okay? If these are violated, you're not bound to this covenant. You're bound to Christ, okay? And this covenant is simply you submitting to Christ under the auspices of a local church, okay? And so we're just going to try to do the best we can with that. Any questions on that? Okay. Let's look at two other documents. Look now at the doctrinal statement for church membership. You have seven doctrines that we would require you to submit to, okay? These, we've gone through the Constitution. The Constitution, our formal church constitution, has, I want to say 13 of these. We boiled it down to the essential seven. Why? I don't want to require you to believe anything doctrinally that Jesus wouldn't require you to believe as a Christian, okay? Our Constitution's a little more robust in terms of its distinctives, but to be a member of this church, for example, we don't put anything regarding your eschatology, for example, in here, that you have to believe in eschatology. There are a lot of differing good opinions on eschatology, and I don't care if you're amillennial, postmillennial, or premillennial, you can become a member of the church, okay? This is the bare-bones seven doctrines that we went through and essentially felt were non-negotiables, right? This is basics, like the Bible's the inspired, inerrant Word of God, okay? If you can't agree on that, we can't agree about anything in church, because this is where we're getting how we do church, right from the Bible, okay? Things like God is triune, the deity of Christ, his shed blood and death on the cross for atonement, all of that's essential. The Holy Spirit, his role in our lives. There's a discussion of original sin, the fact that we're justified by Christ alone, and the fact that we are, the New Testament church is an organized body of believers practicing baptism in the Lord's Supper, engaging in the Great Commission, okay? These are basically the essentials, and we ask that people who would become members of the church subscribe to these essentials. If you differ doctrinally on something that's not here, we kind of don't care. We do care a little bit, and we'll talk about it, right? But for purposes of becoming a member, I don't care, okay? We can discuss minutia later. If you have an issue with, you know, some sort of alternate doctrine, we can talk about that. You got to believe these ones. These are essential to being a Christian. But if you got these, then you can be a member, okay? We're not requiring anything of people to be church members beyond what Christ would require of them plus baptism, okay? Questions there? Okay. Let me summarize this guy. Now, part of the reason we do the documents is, we want to also be able to practice what's biblically called church discipline. Does everyone know about church discipline or what church discipline is? Church discipline is essentially if you are violating the covenant agreement that you've signed or violating the doctrinal agreement that you've signed, we can take disciplinary action against you in your spiritual walk or your spiritual life. What does that mean? Okay, it essentially means you will be barred from the Lord's Supper, okay, because the Lord's Supper is to be partaken with Christians who are in good standing. Okay, that's essentially what it means. And you'll also, you know, this is talked about in many, many places in Matthew and other books, right? And you'll also, for that sake, until repentance happens, you'll be considered an unbeliever or not a member of the church. Okay. Now, I want to make clear that three things need to be true before any church discipline will be taken against any member. Okay. Three things need to be true. First, the sin must be outward. Okay. You must have sinned, and you must have sinned outwardly. If you have an inner sin of pride, for example, I can't test your levels of pride to determine whether or not you need to be disciplined from the church. Okay. Your sin must be outward. Inward sins don't count for church discipline purposes, okay? So your sin must be outward. It must be serious, okay? It must be a serious sin, okay? You know, if you spoke badly to a family member or something like that, like, don't get me wrong, I don't want you doing that, but you're not going to get disciplined from the church for that, okay? So that needs to be clear. And finally, the sin, and this is the most important one, needs to be unrepentant. You have to essentially be in serious outward sin and not willing to repent of it, okay? And repentance means admitting you're wrong and turning from it. If those things, all those three things are happening, then church discipline will happen. But if any one of those three isn't happening, then church discipline is not going to happen, okay? And so I just want to make that very clear, too. Church discipline can be a scary term, a scary phrase. I just wanted to make sure that is clear, okay? Let me go through these last two documents. Please read through at your leisure 12 Reasons Membership Matters. That's, again, from Jonathan Lehman's book. This is just essential aspects to think about. Like I stressed before, you know, it talks about, for example, this is how your leaders, it's how you follow your Christian leaders. Number 9, it helps Christian leaders lead. Membership lets Christian leaders know which Christians on planet Earth they give an account for, right? That's important. I like number 11, church membership is God's discipling program, right? So just read through those. I think that's important. And then finally, there are just some instructions on how you can relate to your pastor. How should members relate to their pastors? Again, taken straight from Jonathan Lehman. So are there any other questions, comments, or concerns? Please, Pat.
Number 3 on the 12 Reasons Membership Matters.
Yeah.
I can understand number 3 being for general membership, but for a specific church, but it sounds like it's a closing the table.
Very good point. I'm glad you brought this up. These are, I read that too and I thought about it, these are Jonathan Lehman's reasons for church membership. Our church, as far as I understand, will continue to open the table to all Christians within Christ's broader kingdom. Okay, so you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in the Lord's Supper, and that will continue to be true. So very good point, Pat, and we'll strike that one. Thank you. And you can see that's the distinctive in his church, but it's not in ours. Okay? Yes.
Something that was not put in there, and I think should be, because it's required for votes, is that if somebody wants to be a part of the direction the church is taking,
yes,
vote, they've got to be a member.
Absolutely true.
That's not in there.
Yeah, we'll make it number 3, and we'll keep 12 reasons. We'll just change number 3. And the reason that's the case, guys, is because Jonathan Lehman, I don't think, comes from a congregational polity where that's a formal aspect. We're a congregational polity here, right? So, again, very good point. Thanks. Other ideas, questions, comments, concerns? Please, Ashley. Correct.
What is the clarification on what you mean by that?
Yes. As long as the baptism is Christian baptism, I would recognize it. Okay, that includes infant baptism. Okay, so if somebody is baptized as an infant, I would recognize infant baptism as an legitimate baptism. Okay, I would also recognize Roman Catholic baptism. Okay, that's my personal conviction that those baptisms are legitimate. I would not recognize a Mormon baptism. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from on that. We can debate in terms of formal church structure whether or not infant baptism and Roman Catholic baptism should be recognized, but that's my conviction. Go ahead. I don't need like a certificate or anything like that. I'll step into this in a little bit, but so long as you tell me you are baptized in the context of as an infant, as an adult, in a Christian church that recognizes the doctrine of the Trinity and those things, then I'm okay with it, right? So again, I'm okay with infant baptism. If you're baptized in a Presbyterian church, I'm okay with it. If you're baptized in a Roman Catholic church, I'm okay with it. If you were baptized in a Mormon church, I'm not okay with it. You need to be rebaptized because they're not a Christian church. So that's my distinctive. And so, again, so long as you essentially tell me. I don't need a certificate or anything like that. Good questions. Any other questions?
You want existing members to re-sign?
I would like signed doc. The reason I wanted existing members to be here is these two documents, the doctrinal statement and the covenant agreement. I would like these signed documents from every member of this church. So, you know, we can distribute them to, you know, existing members, and as long as they agree with them and sign them, we're good to go. I would like them to sign them. I don't know of the older documentation or anything like that. If we can find older documentation, that'd be nice. I know for a while we haven't practiced formal church membership in this way, right? And so I know it's a change in that sense. But I would like all members to have these two signed documents. And we'll just kind of keep them in a file. That's how we know who the members are. Okay? So, yeah. Please.
So, if we are formal members of...
Yes. So, there's a thing that I think is very, very important that we can practice here. It's called dual church membership. Okay? And we, especially here in Leadville, have a lot of dual church members who attend here seasonally and then attend somewhere else seasonally. You can recognize dual church membership, and I would like to take our church in that direction. If we contact and call your church, wherever your other home church is, and we recognize with them that half the year you guys are here, half the year you guys are there, then we are happy to recognize dual church membership, and you can become members of our church as well. Okay, but we would need to call them, make sure you're in good standing there, all of that good stuff, right? But other than that, so long as they're open to it as well, I think we at First Baptist Church of Leadville, because of where we live, need to embrace dual church membership. It makes a lot of sense for our context. So here's the thing. I'm glad you brought that up. So there are going to be two separate steps to be taken, sets of steps, depending on whether or not you're an existing member. If you're an existing member, read the documents, take your time, sign them, bring them to me, and we're good to go. Okay? If you are interested in becoming a new member of this church, you haven't been a member before, this meeting is step one in a somewhat multi-step process, okay? You got the documents, you can read through them. The next step I would like to take with any people who are desiring to become new members is to have a casual meeting with you guys, probably over dinner, right? We can have dinner together, and essentially that's your opportunity to share your testimony with us and to talk about your baptism, okay? So again, we require for all church members that you be a Christian. We need to meet with you and have a little discussion to make sure that's the case, right? Now, we can't see into people's hearts, but insofar as we're able to, we're going to discern as much as possible that you're indeed a child of God. Again, go back to the embassy symbol. We need to recognize, okay, yes, you guys are kingdom citizens, okay? And so if you're seeking to become a new member, I would love to spend some personal time with you. It could be over dinner, it could be over lunch, and we could sort that out, okay? Once we spend that time together and we affirm as the pastoral team and specifically as the pastor that you bear all the marks of a Christian, then we can walk through if there are any issues with the documents, if you're happy to sign them, then we're going to present you before the church as members. And it's going to be part of a service. Our context in terms of our constitution says that we present you as members of the church and there's a vote, right? And so that would be the third step in that process. So this is step one. You get the documents. You hear what church membership is about. Step two is an informal meeting with you. And then step three would be presentation to the congregation. Okay? And so that's the process if you're interested in becoming a new member. Okay?
You brought up a very important thing here.
Yes.
Dual membership.
Yes.
Currently, our constitution does not allow for it.
Okay.
Yes.
Sure.
In a case like that, I myself, as one of the members of the team leadership, is that if you wish to become dual members, I have no problem then signing it, but they would not be a dual member of this church until after we approve it.
Right. Right. I've read the Constitution through. I have not read it recently all the way through. I don't remember anything specifying that, but I'll be happy to go through it. And if so, if we want to go that direction, we'll just bring it up in a meeting, and we can decide to amend the Constitution to that effect if we desire to. Okay. But I do believe, pastorally speaking, it's something we should embrace in our current context. It's quite common to have a dual church membership, and especially common in transient-type communities, right?
It makes sense, yep. Especially
for a church like this. Yep. Okay. And we can review. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But we can review that. Good point. Yes? Great question. I could get anyone who desire. My original plan was to put the Constitution in your folder. And then I realized it would take 20 reams of paper to fill this many folders with our Constitution. It's quite long, right? Here's what I would suggest. If you would like, it is the reason we drew up these documents that you sign is because we're not requiring anybody to formally submit to our Constitution in order to be a member. Those are different things. Now, if you would like the Constitution to see the structure of the church, how it's run, understand how voting goes, all of those things, we're more than happy to get it to you. And if you just want to read it, that's fine. You know, we want to make that accessible to all. So our suggestion, we talked about this a little bit, is that I email it to anyone who would request it. So if you want, we're not trying to hide it from anyone, but if you would like the Constitution, just let me know and we can send it to you in an email. That's where we're currently at with it. It's just a really long document, and it's very old. It's been in this church for a long time. It's had amendments and things like that. But again, I want to make clear that the Constitution is not something that you have to formally believe in and agree with 100% in order to be a member of the church. You will have to submit to it in the sense that that's how we run our church. But, if you'd like a copy, please let me know. I'll send it to you in an email.
I think it's important that everybody understands the Constitution and bylaws are a legal aspect for the church with the state,
right?
Not with the members.
Yeah, they are more legal in that sense on establishing what are we as an organization, an institution, who are the leaders, you know, that type of thing. But it is relevant, so anyone who wants it, please let me know. I'll get it to you in an email. Yes?
Clarification on that, because I've heard that said several times. Is the Constitution, like, legally standing with the state? And what happens if we don't rule? Who's governing that? What is that, just
we
our
are
recommendations?
Or we're registered with the Secretary of State of Law.
As a church, nonprofit church.
And because of that, we're required to have so it's a legal instrument for the church.
And so if we don't follow it, what?
Well, they
aren't going to know, but I mean, we as a church, we would do something. You know.
If something were to happen and we didn't follow our own Constitution and somebody made a claim to the Secretary of State would come in and say, we want to see your minutes. We want to see everything that you've done. And if we have violated it, they can't vote on that.
Good question. And some of that's outside of me. I don't know about some of that stuff, right? So, go ahead. And you know, another thing is just, and this is the nature of the beast, right? But in becoming a member, we're taking on spiritual responsibility in your life, and then you're not here half the time, right? Like that, and that's just the nature of the beast, right? But that would maybe require us to be calling, checking in, how's everything going there, you know, all that type of stuff, right? It's hard when we only see you half the time, right? So that to me is one of the maybe most obvious of the negatives of it, but it's just the nature of the beast of traveling like that.
And we do have people who own property here.
Yes. Exactly, exactly. And I think that's a perfect opportunity to implement dual church membership. So,
and another option that's very common.
Yeah.
An option that is, while I was in the military for 20 years, I was still a full member here. I go back and I could come back and participate in any vote, any church meeting I felt like. But I could also, because I joined other churches around the country,
yeah,
I could also participate in their business meetings. If they had called it watch your membership.
Got it. Yeah.
Maybe less normal other places, but with that, you're able to fully participate in the church you're at.
Right.
At that time, but you're still a member here.
Yeah.
Because you were gone, not by choice. Because,
right.
Yeah, right. I think another aspect of that, and we've started talking about this and we have a lot of experience in doing so much, is though that those were all churches that were very, very similar, and one pastor did.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead. We're not. Yeah. For me, it wouldn't personally be a problem. As long as I call them and we can agree substantially in terms of doctrine, which we are quite similar to a Southern Baptist church. Yeah. And that's where I would be at on a lot of this stuff. If we were to maintain dual church membership, we would have to be in substantial doctrinal agreement with the church of which you're another member. Like if you want to be a member here and then you wanted to be like a member of a Roman Catholic church, I'd have an issue, right? But with a church like that, I don't have an issue at all. Yeah. Good. Other questions, comments, concerns? Yes, please. Yes. So it's a very good point. There's kind of a biblical step-by-step process you go through if a believer falls into sin. The first one is to go to them in private and say, hey, I noticed this, you know, that type of thing. Give them opportunity to repent. If they're unrepentant, then you get two or more witnesses, right, according to Jesus, and you go to them again. If they don't respond to that, then you come to the church, right, and we'll discuss it, and the leadership team, myself, will go to speak to them in private about it and have a good discussion. And then if it goes beyond that and they won't submit to someone coming to them individually, multiple witnesses, and then won't submit to the leadership in general, that's when we begin to move down the path of church discipline. And if, again, three things need to be true. It needs to be outward, it needs to be serious, and it needs to be unrepentant. They need to continue to not repent about it all the way up to that point, and then that's when we would consider excommunication. Yep. Murder. Well, it's easy to go to the extreme, right? For example, let's say a husband leaves his wife and it has a girlfriend and is sleeping with her and doesn't come back to the wife. And to me, that's outward, that's serious, and it's unrepentant, right? Now, let's say you have an affair and you're heartbroken about it and there's a big problem in your own heart over it, right? To me, that's repentant, at least. Now, you can have a worldly sorrow you got caught, all that type of stuff, and not truly be repentant. So we would probably have to work through some details on that of whether you're truly repentant over that sin and you're going to leave it. But to me, that's serious and it's outward, but it might be repentant, and so it wouldn't constitute formal discipline, right? And so those are some aspects I can think of. Abuse would be a good one. Going outside of familial stuff, deliberate adherence to a very heterodox doctrine. So, for example, if you just all of a sudden start denying the Trinity, and we're going to work through that, right? Because that's part of why you sign. So if you go against any of these, we're going to have a discussion, right? Those are some examples I can think of. I'm sure there are more. Yeah, no good examples. But again, if you spoke harshly to your spouse, right? Like, no, you know, I don't want you to do that, but you're not going to get kicked out of the church. Now, if you're deliberately and consistently abusive, okay, then we have a problem, right? But, standard sins we all kind of fall into from time to time. Again, the big one is repentant. Are you repentant about it? You know, that's gonna make or break the big difference. So, good question. Anything else? Going once, going twice. If you are interested in becoming a new member, take all the time you need. We don't have a formal follow-up meeting. The next step in the process, if you want to be a new member, is informal. Okay? Read the documents, pray over it. Come talk to me if you have any questions. You're like, hey, I'm good on this, but number four, I have a couple questions. Perfect. Do all of that, right? Take your time if you're interested in becoming a new member. If you're an existing member, read through these, get them signed ASAP, and get them to me. Okay? And we'll go from there. Okay. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate all your guys' patience with this. I think this is going to be a really good step for our church, and I think it's going to help us as we continue to move forward. I'm going to pray for us, and then everyone will be dismissed. Father God, you are so good. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would help all of us as a congregation and as a congregational polity. I pray you'd help all of us to walk as your church and to lead and guide your church well. Please show us the direction you would have us to go. Help us to submit to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. And I thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.